reverence for God's word, and turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, we'll read together verses 13 and 14. We normally preach through books of the Bible, passage by passage. We've just completed the book of Acts, and so for maybe a week or three, we'll be looking at various texts of Scripture. So Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the Sabbath day, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath. We pray now that you would speak to us by your Spirit and open our ears and our hearts to receive your message here. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning I would like to talk about one of those great blessings that the Lord has given to his church this side of heaven. And that blessing, that gift, is what we sometimes call the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, or even Sunday. And you may know that God gave this commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 8, where he told his redeemed people Israel to keep the day holy, to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, to work 6 days and rest on the seventh, to do no work on that seventh day. And God, of course, is our pattern we find there. His work of creation and his resting on the seventh day is the pattern for our own work week. And before we jump into the passage here, just let me address one issue in our day and time, perhaps an issue that's been in the church for ages. But some will say that the Christian Sabbath or the fourth commandment is not for Christians today. Let me just remind you of a few things. In Genesis 1, we find there the creation account where God lays down that pattern again of our work week. It is a creation ordinance, we sometimes say. In Deuteronomy 5:15, you have there the law, the commandments being given again. And God connects the Sabbath day and the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy 5:15 to their redemption. So it's not only a creation ordinance. God tells his people they are to keep this commandment because he has redeemed them. And so to be redeemed of God strengthens even our obligation to keep this commandment. In Jeremiah 31:33, you know, one of the promises of the new covenant, the age in which we live, and the promise there is that God would write his law, his commandments on the hearts of his people. And he doesn't say 10 minus 1. He says his commandments. And of course, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so even in Luke's gospel in chapter 4, we find Jesus observing the Lord's day, the Sabbath. And in that time, it was the seventh day. In Revelation 1, in verse 8, Jesus has already died and been raised from the dead, and there's the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, and he says it was on the Lord's day that he was caught up by the Spirit, Revelation 1:8. Hebrews 4 in the Greek talks about a Sabbath, and that the Lord Jesus is the one who has fulfilled that for us and enables us to enter into that rest. And, you know, sometimes people may say, well, this is the only commandment not repeated in the New Testament. We have to be careful because, number one, again, it is actually mentioned in Hebrews 4. But also, we don't apply that principle of interpretation. If God says it, then we do it unless that commandment has been fulfilled, negated, or abrogated. And you can think of the commandment that deals with bestiality in the Old Testament. It's not repeated in the New Testament. And yet, we surely would agree that commandment is still intact and obligatory to all men everywhere. Now, as we talk about the Lord's Day in this passage, let me just give two caveats. The first one is we get two passes for not fully observing the Lord's Day. And these passes are exceptions. They aren't the rule. They aren't the norm. They're out of the norm, right? And we see Jesus and his disciples in the New Testament. They're walking on the Sabbath, and they're picking from the grain. They're eating. And, you know, they're the Pharisees. There will always be Pharisees among us, it would seem. And they're attacking Jesus and their practice there. Well, he notes that he himself is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Lord's Day, the day of rest, is given to man as a gift. We aren't to be enslaved to it. It's not to be burdensome. It is God's gift to us. And so they may eat. They may do what we call as an act of necessity on the Lord's Day. And elsewhere in Luke's gospel, it's in Luke 14:15, Jesus talks about one who has an ox in the ditch. And he says, who will have an ox in the ditch and not go tend to it? And so there is a work of mercy. If we help our neighbor get his ox out of the ditch, it's an act of necessity. The one who owns the ox to get his ox out of the ditch. So I just want to throw those caveats out there because it's very important as we address what the prophet Isaiah speaks of here in chapter 58. And one more thing. I have my own confession about this commandment, about the Lord's Day. To me, the commandment is very clear. If you go back and read it in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, it is clear. But my own application of it, I struggle with sometimes. And I'm not saying whether or not to obey God, but simply how to put it into practice. You know, years ago, my first pastorate, it was a Sunday. At the time, Rachel and I, we did have three small children. My wife was on her back. And so I took the three children to worship with me. I preached. And then after the worship service, I knew we didn't have lunch. We could have had celery and peanut butter. But I thought, okay, I'm going to stop by the store, and I'm going to buy some frozen food, and we'll just put it in the oven, and that will be our dinner. And so I go to the store we normally go to, and the freezer section, it was broken. Everything was half frozen. So I bought some items. I even bought a dessert. You could say maybe that's not a necessity, you know. So I go to the front counter. I've got on my church clothes, and I look down, and there's like this purple syrup from the blueberry dessert all over my shirt because it had melted and was leaking out of the box. And the girl checking me out, she says, well, I guess somebody shouldn't have gone to the store on Sunday. And if I would have really been quick, I would have said, well, I guess somebody shouldn't be working on Sunday. But, man, I was convicted by this young woman. And so there you have sort of the struggles that go on in my mind, in my heart, as we try to observe this day. So why am I preaching on this? Again, we're in between preaching through books of the Bible. I wanted to take a Sunday or two and talk about a few things. And this is one of those. This is part of a culture in a Reformed church, in a church that seeks to be biblical. I've actually had questions about the Lord's Day. What are my views on it? And some of us men, we've had discussions about it. And if you really want to know what the Bible teaches broadly and specifically, you can go look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, larger and shorter catechisms. But you know, we also, Lord willing, in the not too distant future, will be nominating men for office. And it is important that they have a view that is reflected by the Word of God and summarized in our standards, in those Westminster standards too. So just a few reasons. I'm not here to scold anyone or chastise anyone. If it is to chastise anyone, it's me as we go through this. And so this text then, verses 13 and 14, is about the enjoyment of the day. It's about the blessing of the day. It's about having a proper appreciation for the day and delighting in that day. You know, long ago, before this passage was even given to God's people, God gave this day to His people as a sign of the covenant. That's in Exodus 31. And so by this time, something had gone badly wrong on the part of His people. They were keeping fast. You know, God had only required one fast day out of the year, but they were keeping fast, and they were, you know, supposedly keeping the Sabbath day, but they cry out. You'll see there in verse 3, it says, "Why have we fasted?" they say, and you have not seen. "Why have we afflicted our souls?" And you take no notice. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure, God says, and exploit all your laborers. You put them to hard labor. And so they were going through the motions, right? That's what they were doing. They were doing these external things that God had commanded, expecting immediate and automatic blessing. Not much has changed today, right? Sometimes men and women, perhaps children, have this idea. Well, if I go to church, I'm going to please God. I'm going to get a blessing from God just automatically. No, that's not necessarily true. God wants our hearts, as we'll see from this text of Scripture. And so their fasts, their Sabbath keepings had been offensive, really, to God. He speaks in verse 1 about their transgression, their sin in these areas. And so here we find that the Lord presents this challenge to His church. And He also promises a blessing for appreciating and rightly observing God's holy day. If you have an outline in the bulletin, you'll see, first of all, that we have three conditions of the promise, and that's there in verse 13. And really, this is a call to repentance. He's calling them to these things because these things were not the case with them. So what are the three conditions? Well, I've summarized them. Condition number one is just don't do your own thing on this day. And again, I just remind you, I probably didn't say this earlier, the day has changed from the seventh day to the first day for several reasons. And it is the day on which our Lord was raised from the dead. He met with His disciples on the resurrection day on Sunday. In the book of Acts, we find that the apostles and the disciples met on the first day of the week, and God's people have been practicing this for 2,000 years, with the exception of a few sects within so-called Christendom. So, what is the first condition then? Don't do your own thing. The New American Standard says something like this: if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from, then doing your own pleasure. There's something of an idiom here in the Hebrew, and that was a phrase that was local to God's people in that area at that time. Something we may not understand today. Like if you go to another country and say, "I'm just pulling your leg," or maybe out of the South and say, "I'm just pulling your leg," then people may look at you funny like, "You didn't pull my leg." Well, there's an idiom here, and it should be rendered something like this: if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your pleasure. If on account of this day you turn your foot, you go away, you walk away from doing your pleasure. And so that's the first condition. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah, a few books to the left of Isaiah. Keep your finger there in Isaiah. And turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. And this is interesting because context of Nehemiah is that there is reconstruction, there's rebuilding of the kingdom, renewal. Nehemiah is part of that, and they've been in captivity, but they've been allowed to go back to their homeland in Jerusalem. And so they're working, they're rebuilding the city, and Nehemiah sees something. He sees that God's people are engaged in commerce on the Lord's Day. They're engaged in heavy labor on the Lord's Day. And so what is his attitude? Well, in verse 15, it says, "In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses." They're making wine. "On the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought fish and all kinds of good and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? You bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath day.'" And so he commands the gates to be shut and not open until after the Sabbath day. And so you can see his zeal there for God, that God's word is applied in the district where he labors. And so he brings to their mind that one of the reasons they had gone into captivity was for violating this commandment, this very commandment. And so we see its importance there in the time of Nehemiah, engaging in commerce and causing people under one's authority to work and have heavy labor, unnecessary labor on this day. So what does it mean back in Isaiah when he talks about doing your own pleasure? Because if we simply went around this room, we would all have different things that please us and things we like to do. I think when you take the commandment in its original context and what's going on here, you'll see doing your own pleasure means, of course, violating the commandment, working unnecessarily, failure to set it apart, to call it a holy day. You know, something, if God calls something holy, it's not profane. And in that sense, profane, it can be really bad, or it can mean just for everyday use. And so there were utensils, we could say forks and knives, things like that, that were used in the temple. They were called holy because they were set apart for a holy and religious, if you will, purpose. Well, that's the case with this day. It is holy. God has set it apart from the other 6 days of the week for a religious purpose. It's the day on which we gather, of course, as God's people. Not resting would be another thing here. Not doing your own pleasure. Or rather, doing your own pleasure would be not to rest, if I can put it in that way. Not engaging in public and private acts of worship. So, in one sense, we're obeying this commandment by coming together as God's people this morning, and yet it's the Sabbath day, right? Not the Sabbath morning. And here's a warning for all of us. J.C. Ryle, a man who saw spiritual decline in his day in the 1800s in England, he said, "Let a man lay the foundation of having no Sabbath, and I would be surprised if he did not lay the capstone of having no God." Reportedly, the French anti-Christian Voltaire said, "If you can destroy the Sabbath, you'll destroy Christianity." I can remember as a child having a boat in our family and a camper. We loved to go to the lake, and came to the point where my dad's only day off was Sunday, and so eventually we started going to the lake on Sundays. And my dad didn't go to church. I did. My mother did. My sister did. And my aunt and uncle, they sang in the choir at this church. And next thing I know, they're going to the lake with us on Sunday. And I even, as a child, thought, this feels weird. This is not right. And we weren't going to worship. And I departed from the faith for a while. The Lord graciously brought me back, and my aunt and uncle, thankfully, they didn't really depart, just a few days at the lake. But you see the warning there. Have you ever known someone to make a profession of faith and yet depart from the Christian faith? What is one of the first symptoms? It's that they quit observing the Lord's Day. They quit going to worship and things of that nature. I wonder how many Christians check off the box of morning worship on Sunday only to do their own thing for the remainder of the day. I don't know the answer. I hope it's very small. And so don't do your own thing. Well, there's a second condition here, and that is delight in His holy day. He says in verse 13, if you call the Sabbath a delight. Now, I think we all want to delight in something. And here God says, delight in my day. You know, we aren't to do our own thing, but we're to do His thing. That word delight in the original, it means dainty. Something that causes enjoyment, even of a food. And yeah, I like food. I like a steak that's juicy and melts in my mouth, and it's like years in between those that are that good, right, for me. But what if you like baked goods, maybe? The hot cookies that come out of the oven, they sink into your teeth, or your teeth sinks into them, and they just melt in your mouth, and they're dainty. Well, God promises blessing if we delight in His day like that steak or like that hot chocolate chip cookie. If we look forward to it, you know, it's coming. It's going to come out of the oven. You know, children, you're looking in the oven. There's the lights and they're rising. They're almost ready. Well, guess what? Sunday's coming. Can't wait for it. And so that's what God calls us to here with our hearts, our attitudes. He says, the day of the Lord, and by the way, that word Lord is Yahweh, it is Jehovah, it is the covenant name for God. So He's reminding them that He's the God of the covenant. This is part of their obedience to His grace and His mercy, which they do not deserve. He says, if you call this day honorable, respectable, consider it a privilege, a distinctive day, set it apart. And then, well, let me just remind you, by the way, it was Jesus who restored the intent of this day later, hundreds of years later, when He came on the scene. You know, the Pharisees, they had their system. On the one hand, they were legalists, and it was according to their customs and their works that one made it to heaven, not God's mercy, not His grace. And yet, on the other hand, it was almost like they made it impossible to sin because of that system. They put all these hedges around God's law. Jesus addresses that. But again, in Mark 2, Jesus lays down that principle. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees, again, they had all these lists. You couldn't sow, you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that, you couldn't plow. I mean, these are things we would kind of think of back then. But they went so far as to say you couldn't write two or more letters. You couldn't light a fire. You couldn't extinguish a fire. They went beyond God's law and His words. They added to it. Jesus says you've missed it. You see, I think what happens to us sometimes is we get this understanding that God's commandments apply today. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But we don't use that verse from Jesus in John's gospel to bash people over the head. Love Jesus, obey His commandments. The more we love Him, the more we obey His commandments. And the point is that this is a gift. We ought to have a proper perspective of the day. Well, there's a third condition here in verse 13, and that is honor the Lord and His day. It says, and shall honor Him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Again, not doing your own thing, but seeking the greater pleasure, and that is God Himself. And He's talking about your own words and these sorts of things. I think here He's not saying to zip it on the Lord's Day. He's saying don't speak unnecessarily about the affairs of the world or your work, things like that. This is the day I've given to you to focus upon me wholeheartedly and specifically. He says, honor Him. You shall honor Him. You know, we talk about glorifying God, bringing attention to the living God. And so we're to do that. And in one sense, there is an evangelistic aspect to the day, is there not? I'm not saying that if you keep the Sabbath, you're preaching the gospel in word form. But there is a sense in which if we do keep the Lord's Day and seek to delight in it and in God who has given it to us, then we're a lot different than what's going out there today, no doubt. It used to be 20 years, 50 years, the culture kept the Lord's Day. But that's not the case anymore. And so we have this opportunity to bring honor and glory to the living God. Now, if you're not careful, you'll hear what I'm saying. You'll read what is there in verse 13 about your own pleasure, your own words, and you'll listen to other Christians who, you know, have gone off the deep end, and you'll say, well, God's a, He's a killjoy. Well, no. He's talking about our normal business. And so the conditions are, don't do your own thing. Call it a delight and honor the day and honor the Lord. Well, here comes the really good part. And that is these blessings for meeting the promises conditions. God, throughout this chapter, He says, if you do this, then I will do this. If you do this, then this will happen. And even in these two verses, He says, if you do these three things, here are three ways that I will bless you. Now, we obey God because we love Him. We obey God because we love Him and we want to keep His commandments. It's born out of faith, as James 2 talks. We don't obey God in order to win His divine favor so that we might go to heaven. We're saved by works. Did I say that wrong? I did. It's for by grace that you are saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so the point I'm making is, even though we are saved by grace alone, God gives us incentive here to obey Him. These promises, these gifts. So what's the first one? I'll just summarize them. The first one, I think, is sweet communion with God. In verse 14, it says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. You see, here's why He's given the day. It's not so that you can have a checklist and say, I obeyed God. No, we are to obey Him, but He wants us to delight in Him. Just as you enjoy that chocolate chip cookie and that steak that melts in your mouth or that fruit smoothie or whatever it is. Delight in Him. To take pleasure in the Lord. To be, as one said, overwhelmed by His beauty and His glory. Of course, His love for us. He commands us in Psalm 37:4 to delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. So this is a day where we may delight in God, where we may have communion with God. In one sense, unhindered communion as much as possible this side of heaven, more so than any other day of the week. And of course, we meet with God's people on this day. We have communion with God and we have communion with His people. That's one of the things we do. We engage in Christian fellowship on this day. There's a second promise here, and that is victory over sin. If you look there, it says in verse 14, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. What in the world does that mean? You know, one of the ways you interpret Scripture is to compare Scripture with Scripture. you see if this phrase is used or something like it near it is used elsewhere in Scripture, and guess what? It is. Back in Deuteronomy 32, verses 12 and 13, God uses this sort of language to promise His children, Israel, victory over their enemies. So by the time Isaiah rolls around in chapter 33, he uses similar language there and applies it to spiritual victory in their midst. And here, I think, too, he's recalling that great victory of them going into the land initially. And he's telling us, you will have victory over sin. Now, there's something to remember when we talk about this. Jesus came and He has saved us, and He has saved us from sin's penalty, from its power, and one day from its presence. We will have sin with us as long as we are on this earth in this life. And so we still struggle with sin. There is indwelling sin, but we can have spiritual victory over many of our sins. And I think here the language indicates that that's what he's talking about. Romans 8:37, it says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We have the victory, and we will one day obtain the full victory." Think about this. The Lord's Day is the day when all the means of grace come together. The Word, the sacraments, prayer, in worship. You know, the old Christians, some of them, the Puritans, they called the Lord's Day the market day of the soul. Back then, you went to market one day a week. You got everything at market, and you went back home. Well, the Lord's Day is much like that. It is the market day of the soul. And so if you're a Christian, no doubt you want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to help others to be like Him. You want sin to be cut off and cast away from you. If that's what you want, appreciate more the Lord's Day. Do you want to overcome sin? Take delight in the Lord's Day. Do you want to gain an understanding of His Word that you may properly use these means of grace that we talk about? Then delight in the Lord, especially on His day. Now, I don't want to go off the deep end here or to another extreme and say, well, we only read our Bibles on Sunday and that's it. Because really, if we're not during the week engaged in the Word and in prayer, communing with God individually, then it's going to be hard to benefit from the worship service on Sunday. They go together. Think about this. Asaph in Psalm 73, he tells us there that he struggled really badly. He almost stumbled because he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he wondered, does it really matter? Does it really pay to serve God? He thought he had washed his hands in vain serving God, making these sacrifices and all these things. Then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then I saw their end, the end of the wicked, the day of judgment. So he heard the word of God. He was confronted with God's truth on that day in the sanctuary. And so it is with us. How many of us have been pulled back into the fold on a Lord's day, when there's a certain word or phrase in a hymn or a song, or the pastor has said something and the Spirit has used that to apply the word to us, or there's been a prayer in which God has used the words of that person praying to bring you back in or give you insight. God promises this when we keep it. Well, what's the third blessing promised here? It is true satisfaction. He says there at the end of verse 14, "And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father." And this really refers back to them entering the promised land of Canaan, where, you know, they will have all of these vineyards and all these things for which they did not labor, but God gave them to them. "I will feed you with the heritage," the inheritance of Jacob. Again, I think this has spiritual implication for us today. And so in Isaiah 58:11, he already has said, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. In Psalm 107:9, it says, "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." And children, Jesus said this in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You see, it's only Jesus that satisfies the longing soul. And that's because he restores our communion and our union with the living God. You see, Canaan was only a type of the Canaan above. And Joshua led God's people into Canaan. But you see, Jesus is our Joshua. And he is the one who truly leads us into rest and even fatness of our souls. And so in our day and time, in a day in which the NFL has told us repeatedly, or it may have been a AT&T commercial or something like that, "Take back Sunday." And that means be able to watch the NFL. In a day such as that, in a day when the church has gone from chariots to fire to Super Bowl parties to no evening service at all, no fellowship, no gathering, nothing on Sunday evening, let us not fall into that pit, beloved. Let us take Sunday back. Let us desire sweet communion with God. Let us desire victory over sin. Let us seek our true satisfaction in the Lord of the Sabbath himself. And so look to him. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so, Christian, call the Sabbath a delight. We long for that day, don't we? When we enter into our eternal rest. And until then, we have these weekly little foretastes, these Sabbath munchies, looking forward to our eternal rest. What a gift from God. Well, look at the last verse there. "The mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is not the word of the OPC. This is not an edict from the Westminster Assembly. No, this is from the covenant-keeping God, who cannot tell a lie and has made these promises to you if you will delight in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness, your wisdom, your mercy, that you know our weakness, that we need rest from our labors, that not only we need rest physically, but we need rest so that we can focus upon you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a community where we honor your day, where we fellowship, where we take delight in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in whose name we do pray. Amen.